1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 9 through 20. First Samuel, chapter 1, starting with verse 9 through verse 20. Here is the word of God being read to you. Receive it in faith. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke with her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his inerrant, inspired word to our hearts this day. Congregation, the scriptures, the word of God, reminds us that prayer is essential in our life of faith. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15 and 16, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What a tremendous verse, is it not? What we have here, rejoicing and praying together, and thankfulness and gratitude, all wrapped up together. You see, all three of those, the ability to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks, are all wrapped around each other. They're like a multifaceted diamond. They come together. A person who prays is a person who rejoices. A person who rejoices and prays is a person who gives thanks to the Lord God. And then he explains it further, that is the Apostle Paul, by saying, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you know the will of God. This is the revealed will of God, that you would love to pray and to lay those petitions out before the Lord. When I was reading this section in 1 Samuel, I was reminded of a certain historical time with regard to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. On July 17th, 1887, the great Baptist theologian Augustus Strong and the tycoon of tycoons, John D. Rockefeller, visited Charles Spurgeon at his home in London. After 2 hours, the leading Baptist theologian and the wealthy United States tycoon uncovered the secret of Spurgeon's ministry. He seemed, they wrote, to be a man of prayer. You believe that? Both those men walked out of there saying of Spurgeon, not that he was a great preacher, although he was, not that he was a great theologian, which he was, but that he was a great man of prayer. Spurgeon understood full well that the ministry of the church falls and rises upon prayer. We have to admit that in a postmodern world, the church does not emphasize prayer or the power of prayer as it should. A postmodern world has placed the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, the sovereign administrator of all things, on the sidelines of life. Because God has become more of an afterthought, prayer, for many, has become secondary and at worst irrelevant. As a matter of fact, oftentimes in the church, the congregational prayer meeting is the least attended event in the church. One reason to pray is because God has commanded us to pray. The Lord said, "Pray like this," and He gave us the Lord's Prayer. Well, this is one reason among others. The best is given to us from the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 116, which states that prayer is the most important part or chief part of thankfulness God requires of us. Isn't that wonderful? That everything is to be baptized in prayer before you are to do anything. Do you pray for the worship service here at Covenant Reformed Church? Do you pray that whoever preaches would be faithful? And that we would be filled up and chairs would be on the sides? And do you pray that people would be transformed with the message? Because you see, prayer is the most important part, or the chief part, of thankfulness to God that God requires of us. In our section today, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, we see Hannah. We see her desire to pray in the midst of persecution. And in a sense, mystery. What is God doing? What is He doing to me? What is He doing to us as a nation? And where is God? These are all questions that are flowing around in the heart of Hannah, and often flow around in our hearts, that provoke us to pray. The subject of our sermon today is, Our Heavenly Father is Listening. Our points are, first, turn to the Lord. Second, the blessing. And then third, the blessing realized. First, in times of mystery, in times of deep anguish, the first thing that we are to do is turn to the Lord God in prayer. We see this in verses 9 through 10. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. While it is true that we should be in daily prayer, there is something sweet, and maybe even sweeter, when we pray during times of trouble, persecution, or deep distress, there's something that just happens to our hearts, that everything else becomes irrelevant. The things that just kind of aggravate us throughout the day kind of take their seat outside of us in a way when we begin to pray, because now the genuineness of the soul begins to reach out to God. And we see this in Hannah, especially in those words in verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept with anguish. Well, we note the following things. First, that our prayers need to show urgency. They need to show dependence upon the Lord. In verse 10, we see the necessity of knowing and accepting the truth that we cannot solve the problem by ourselves. Prayer teaches us that, reminds us of that truth. The words bitterness of soul and wept with anguish shows Hannah's heart to reach out to God, not as some cold-hearted deity, but as her heavenly Father by regeneration. We are to reach out to God as our heavenly Father. We are to cry, Abba, Father. Because it is the mark of a childlike faith and reverence. Our Father in heaven sees us as His adopted son or daughter who loves us so much to give us His Son in redemption. How much more then will He give us all things when we ask Him according to His will? Romans 8. Our Heavenly Father is there to provide grace and mercy at the right time. And so we sense that true prayer has a sense of urgency to it. It has a sense of dependence upon the sovereignty of God and His grace and mercy. Second, we need first to reach out to the Lord in prayer because He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. In verse 11, we note the name Lord of Hosts. The name Lord of Hosts, or Yahweh Sabaoth, can be translated Lord Almighty. The name is used about 230 different times in the Scriptures to describe God as the defender of His people, the captain of the armies of heaven, the omnipotent one, who comes to answer the prayers of His people. Our Lord God is there to fight for us, to deliver us from Satan, the world, and even our own flesh. In matters of prayer, counsel is always prudent and wise, but the first reach must be to the Lord God privately, who rules all things by His glorious providence. When life feels out of control, it is comforting to remember that we are never out of the sight of our Creator, Redeemer. Prayer in the name of the Lord of Hosts reminds us that our Lord God is sovereign over all things, who has decreed all things according to His glorious providence. Well, third, our prayers need to be transparent and specific. Hannah is an example of humility and servanthood. She does not come to the Lord demanding her privileged rights. Hannah teaches us that our prayers are to be specific, depending upon the grace and mercy of God. General prayers mean nothing, because they are often empty and flippant. Specific prayer requests come from the heart being filled with transparency, humility and genuine affection of the Lord God for answers. Just take the Lord's Prayer. Is it not specific in its adorations and in its petitions and requests? As a matter of fact, all the prayers of Scripture make specific requests for our needs as well as for others. Think of James's words in chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. Like Hannah, our prayers need to be transparent and specific to bring deliverance from the anguish and sorrow that plagues our hearts. We can't hide from the Lord. He knows even before we even ask. Be transparent in your prayers. Fourth, our prayers need to be with confidence or boldness. We see this in verse 11 as Hannah not only asks for a child, but a male child, for the express purpose of serving the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. Not just for a specific time. Lord, I'll give my son to you just for 3 years. She says, no, I'll give you all the days of his life just to be dedicated to you. Our prayers need to be in confidence and boldness. The reference to no razor shall come upon his head is to what is called the Nazarite vow in Numbers 6. In Numbers 6, we are given the Nazarite vow, which is a male who is dedicated to the Lord God in being separated from the world. There was something special about that vow. Many believe that John the Baptist had the Nazarite vow. The greatest at the time that maybe Hannah was making reference to was maybe that her son would be like Samson. He had taken the Nazarite vow. And so we see here that Hannah has no conditions. She's willing to go and to give her beloved son to the ministry of the Lord. Also, Hannah's example is to have the right motive in prayer. When we ask things of the Lord God, it must be under the sovereign canopy of not our will be done, but thy will be done. So humility and reverence are here displayed with Hannah in her prayers. This confidence that she has is vital for all of us as we pray, because to be hesitant, to pull back, to be uncertain is to display the mark of faithlessness. This is why we are told to go before the throne of grace with boldness and confidence in Hebrews 4. Boldness does not mean arrogant or proud, but trusting that our Heavenly Father, through our High Priest, Lord Jesus Christ, will hear us, answer us, and love us on account of our Lord, who is our High Priest, our Mediator, our Head of the Covenant. The doors of the temple have swung open. We are allowed to go into the holy place. But don't stop there. No. Don't be impressed by the lampstand that sits to your left. Keep moving. Keep going forward. Don't be impressed with regard to the curtain that stands before you, which was made with a special kind of purple, which had no seams in it. It was one of those seven wonders of the world, although it wasn't counted as one of the seven. But it was an amazing thing to view this curtain. Don't stop there. Because the New Testament teaches us that that curtain was torn. And it is the typical, the shadow of Christ's flesh to now open the way to go right into the Holy of Holies and to stand before the ark and the cherubims. Remember the ark? Remember the mercy seat? What's in that mercy seat? Aaron's rod? There's the love of God displayed at the mercy seat, which we know in the New Testament is displayed as the death of Jesus Christ. He has cleansed us. So don't stop. Keep moving all the way until you're standing in front of the throne of God to bring your requests. Come with reverence. Come with confidence and boldness. It is then that you could say, reverently, respectfully, gloriously, that Lord God, my Heavenly Father, I have a right to stand before you because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And He says, come, my son. Come, my daughter. Speak to me. Well, we need to also ask the question, though, in our text that's a bit glaring to us. Is Hannah negotiating with God? You know, if you do this, Lord, then I'll do that. Is Hannah like Jacob, the bargainer? Is Hannah like Gideon, the fleecer? Maybe she's a little like Luther in the thunderstorm. You remember Luther was in the thunderstorm, lightning cracking all around him. And he said, Lord, if you save me, I'll be your minister forever. And he ran into the monastery and never left. Remember that story? Is that what Hannah's doing? Well, I think we can answer the question by saying that Hannah has a holy motive. She is holy and reverent in the text itself, that is the context. And there's nothing here that indicates she's bargaining with God. Hannah's not bargaining with the Lord, but displaying her self-sacrifice as the pride and joy of her life. Her son, if God so desired to answer her prayer, would be given unto the Lord. Well, that's not pride. That's not a negotiator. That's someone who's bowing the knee to God's providence. The context and the content of Hannah's prayer show humility and reverence to the Lord, not a bargaining attitude or disposition. Our prayers, congregation, should follow along Hannah's example. Prayer often helps us experience that the Lord God will remember us in blessing. Prayer often reminds us of God's goodness and compassion. Let us love to pray like the saints of Scripture who displayed their gratitude like Moses and Joshua and David, all in a book of Psalms. The Apostle Paul, and most importantly, like our Lord Jesus, who taught us how to pray. I always like when someone says, but I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. You ever have someone say that to you? I said, well, I have the answer for you. Because I don't know how to pray either. So let's pray the way the Lord has commanded us to pray first. Why don't we use that as the structure of our prayers? Here, listen to what Jesus says. Pray like this. Now you know how to pray. If you really want to. There it is. Secondly, the present work of Christ is as our high priest. We see glimpses of it here in our text, wherein he blesses his people with redemption and peaceful comfort. We're told of an important incident at the tabernacle in verses 12 through 14. After Hannah pours out her heart in prayer, in which only her lips were moving, Eli, the high priest, probably sitting in Moses' judgment seat at the doorpost of the tabernacle, thought she was intoxicated because he saw only her lips move. In verses 15 and 16, Hannah respectfully defends herself about Eli's accusation, his misjudgment. Hannah was not intoxicated, but intensely pouring out her heart to the Lord God in prayer. "For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken till now." With Hannah's clarification comes Eli's blessing in verse 17. "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of him.'" The high priest's blessing brings with it a sense of calmness to the text, a sense of comfort and stability to the situation as Hannah receives the blessing in verse 18. You see a little bit of contrast here too. Here is this woman. A woman. Well, what are we going to do with a woman? She's a woman. Remember the old Hebrew prayer. "Lord God, I thank you I'm a Jew, and I thank you that for all the blessings you give me, and I thank you that I'm not a woman." And yet, it's the high priest who's supposed to know better, who's supposed to be the example, who's being taught by a woman. What a contrast. You see that contrast throughout Scripture, matter of fact, where at times the men are a bit distant and the women are going in, especially at the resurrection and other places, or at the foot of the cross. And here's the contrast between these two. A woman outshines the priest of the tabernacle. It shows us again that there's a lot of people who have a lot of religion, but they know not Jesus Christ. They're not walking the way they should with the Lord. At this point, though, in our text, we'll know more about that later, won't we? But here in our text, in our context, there's the example of Eli in his misjudgment of the situation with Hannah. We're reminded of our Lord Jesus, who is the high priest who brings comfort and stability in our relationship to God. As our high priest, Jesus mediates for us without sin and perfectly. The misjudgment here of Eli, and we'll know further about that even more later on. But this misjudgment of Eli will never take place with Jesus. His sacrifice cleanses us from all of our sins. Rather than a yearly or daily atonement, our Lord's sacrifice is sufficient once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10. This mediation of Jesus is permanent and continual. As Hebrews 7 states, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But our Lord is the high priest permanently because he continues forever after the order of Melchizedek. The deficiencies of the priesthood in the Old Testament must go its way. It's deficient. Aaron's a sinner. Aaron can't get us there. He can get us close, but he ain't going to get us there. Only Jesus can get us to heaven. Only Jesus can take away all of our sins. Only Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. The new order brings in perfection. And the best, the new covenant in its fullness. You see, there's no reason to be sad, verse 18. But wait and experience the Lord's blessing through prayer. Congregation, Jesus has broken the barrier, made the sacrifice, established the new covenant, and reconciled us to God by faith in Him alone. We don't need Eli anymore. Jesus is after a new order, in the order of Melchizedek. Because of our high priest, we are free to come to God and receive the true and eternal blessings. You see, only we in Christ can really lay hold of Eli's blessing to go in peace. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. A sinner is now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, the blessing realized. And lastly, we note that the Lord God always hears and answers our prayers by His grace and for His glory. In verses 19 through 20, we read, "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. Then Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." The words of verse 19 remind us that no matter the circumstances of our faith, we must stay true, consistent, and dutiful in the life we live each day. Hannah accepted the blessing. She accepted the situation that she was in, and she was waiting upon the Lord. They rose up early in the morning and worshiped the Lord. It means her attitude of being perplexed and in anguish, it turned a bit to joy. It was curved a little bit. The sharp knife was now becoming dull a bit. It was still there, but it was becoming dull a bit. And she was learning that no matter what the circumstances of life are, she must stay true and consistent and dutiful as we live with the things that are in our life as well. It's good to remember that God has ordained both the means and the ends to perfect His glorious will in our life. No matter what trouble, no matter what persecution, no matter what trial, James tells us it's a blessing because God has ordained both the means and the end to perfect His glorious will in our life. The words, "and the Lord remembered her," means that God remained faithful to His promises to answer the needs of His people. The word "remembered" is used this way for Noah in Genesis 8:1, Abraham in Exodus 2:24, and Joseph in Genesis 42:9. God was always remembering. In other words, He was staying faithful to His promises. And yes, at times our prayers may not be answered to our understanding, but the Lord is always faithful to provide for our needs by granting us His mercy and grace to help us to persevere through those rough times of life. And they're going to be there. We need perseverance. We need the grace of God to help us to persevere. We need to be reminded that God is our Heavenly Father and He will hold true to His Word. We too, like Hannah, need to believe that the Lord Jesus is always faithful, even to the end of the age. He will not leave us as orphans, Jesus had said. He will never leave us or forsake us, Jesus had said. As we go through trials in life, the Lord will always remember us. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see it at Moses on Mount Sinai, where our Lord says to Moses, He says to him, "I've remembered the covenant. I have heard the cries of my people, and I've come to give an answer." In verse 20, we read, "So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.' Hannah had received the words of Eli into her heart, which made her full of joy and peace. She was content to leave things in the will of God, to leave things there. God knows. He hears my prayers. He cares. Again, we see Hannah's theology or her understanding of God that was directing her life. It was directing her prayers. It was directing the way in which she worshiped. It was directing who and how she was to be before the Lord. The name of the child is important in the culture of the day. And while the Hebrew name is difficult to translate at times, most agree that the name Samuel means God hears. Through all the tension in the text, the crisis in leadership, and the apostasy of the nation, there is real hope. There is real growth as God hears. He hears our cries for salvation, which is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. Didn't God remember Joseph? Did he not remember the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac? Did he not remember? Just as the Lord God heard the cry of his people in Egypt, so he hears our cries for his grace and mercy today. Just as the Father heard Jesus' prayers, especially in John 17, for strength to endure the sufferings of the cross, so it is true with us who believe in Christ by faith. Prayer helps us to learn the comfort and joy and strength in trusting the Lord, day by day, minute by minute. This is, congregation, our encouragement that God hears the prayers of His people, and those prayers the Lord of hosts will answer in His Son. Remember the words of 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He cared for Hannah. He'll care for us this day too. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, there is something within our own nature that we're willing to cast all of our anxieties on our wife or our husband or our children, upon the church, upon the elders, upon the psychologist or psychiatrist. And yet the Scriptures tell us to cast all our anxieties on You. Roll them over, as the psalmist says, unto You, because You have the answers, because You care. Oh Lord God, help us to be like Hannah, to pray, to reach out to You, especially in those difficult times where there's anguish, where there's mystery. Life is filled with mystery, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask You to help us to pray, Thy will be done. Help us to submit to Your will. Help us, Lord, to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.